Well, welcome back, ladies. So there's a couple announcements that I forgot to make. First of all, Father Mike Breezy is in the church. He's hearing confessions. You can line up in the hallway. There's chairs out there. There's a website called Anima Christi. Anima Christi is a website that some of the folks helped me put together, which sort of has all the talks that I've given. And so if you want to go to that website, it's called Anima Christi. Sure, A-N-I-M-A, Christi, Christ with an I. So it's Soul of Christ, ChristiRetreats.org. During lunch, there'll be more priests for confessions. If you register today, I promise you, Lorraine will get you that information, okay? So the talks will be loaded up within the next couple of days. Is that okay? I believe everybody got a rosary bracelet. Is that right? So I'm going to bless those now, all right, real quick. God, our Father, bless these women and bless these rosary bracelets, that as they wear them, they may always be reminded of their dignity and their call to follow Christ. And may Almighty God bless you and them, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So we're going to do the litany for priests. So I'll lead you, ladies. I'll lead the bold part, and then you can do the part that is in lesser print, okay? All right? Listen, and you got to pray for your priests. You got to pray for your priests, because your priests are your spiritual fathers, and they're imperfect. But God has put you in their life and them in your life so that they can lead you closer to heaven. And if you pray for your priests, God will actually use that priest in your life. I promise you. I promise you. How many of you have ever really prayed consistently for priests and then seen how God has used priests in your life at a moment when you thought it was impossible? Great. Yeah, there's a connection. So I'll lead the bold part and then you can do the lesser part, but it's nice to pray for my brothers. Almighty God, our Father, look upon the face of your Son, and for love of him who is the eternal high priest, have pity on your priests. Remember, O most compassionate God, that they are but weak and frail human beings. Stir up in them the grace of their vocation, which is in them, so that they may never do anything in the slightest degree unworthy of their sublime vocation. O Jesus, our eternal high priest, I pray. 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 But above all, I commend to you. 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 Let us pray for the Holy Father. Let us pray for cardinals, archbishops, and bishops. Let us pray for diocesan priests. Let us pray for priests in seminary work.
Give them your wisdom, Lord.
Let us pray for priests in hospital work.
Give them your wisdom,
Lord. Let us pray for priests who are ill.
Heal them,
Lord. Let us pray for priests in danger.
Deliver them,
Lord. Let us pray for priests who are weak.
Strengthen them,
Lord. Let us pray for priests who are poor.
Redeem them, Lord.
Let us pray for priests who are zealous.
Help them, Lord.
Let us pray for priests who want to love you.
Thank you for their hearts, Lord.
Let us pray for priests who are sad. Let us pray for priests who are worried.
Peace,
let us pray for priests who are old.
Sustain them,
let us pray for priests who are young.
Your glory,
let us pray for priests who are alone.
Them,
let us pray for missionary priests.
Them,
let us pray for priests who are preachers.
Them,
let us pray for priests who direct souls.
Them,
let us pray for parish priests.
Make them perfect,
let us pray for priests and religious who have died. Let us pray for all the church militant in suffering.
Lord, have mercy.
For all priests.
Give them your wisdom,
Lord. For all priests.
Give them virtue,
Lord. For all priests.
Give them patience
and charity. For all priests.
Give them obedience and
kindness. For all priests.
Give them a burning zeal for
souls. For all priests.
Give them intense love
for believers. For all priests.
Give them loyalty to the Pope and
the bishops. For all priests. For all priests.
Give them a great love
for Mary. For all priests.
Give them rectitude for justice.
For all priests.
Give them the gift of
counsel. For all priests.
Give them strength in their labors.
For all priests.
Give them peace in their sufferings.
For all priests.
Give them humility and generosity.
For all priests.
Let them be the light of
souls. For all priests.
Let them be the salt of the
earth. For all priests. For all priests.
Let them kindle hearts to
the love of Mary. For all priests.
Let them be other Christ.
For all priests.
Let them be holy in body and soul.
For all priests.
May they be men for
prayer. For all priests.
May they shine forth in them.
For all priests.
May they be faithful to their
priestly
vocation.
For all priests.
May their hands know holy
how to bless. For all priests. For all priests.
May all
for all priests.
May the Holy Spirit possess
let us pray together, ladies. Oh God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit,
and
the source of life of the
church. Hear the prayers we offer for priests. We ask this through the
good and gracious Father, pour your Holy Spirit into our time together. Inspire us, Lord, to hear you and to understand your blessings and your love for us. We ask this through Christ our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
So, ladies, let's continue on with this talk and see where the Holy Spirit is leading us. You know, when we come through life and we begin the journey, the physical realities and the experiences of our life actually have an effect on our faith. Mom dies, dad dies, and sort of makes me maybe turn my heart to God. Maybe I go through some physical changes in my life. But I wanted to kind of drive home something to you in this talk that maybe there's a way that you and I can begin to encounter God through the grace of faith. This is one definition of faith. Faith is the acceptance and the process of accepting Christ into your life. Faith is the acceptance and the process of acceptance of Christ into your life. It's the acceptance. It's the moment of the sacrament, baptism. You're a child of God. It's the moment of the grace when you begin to realize and believe that Christ is working in your life, in your life, through your life, and for your life. But it's also the process of beginning to really believe and trust in the movements of God around you. Authentic faith does not mean that you're free of worry. So those of you that think that just because you have fear and anxiety or struggle, that you don't have faith, well, that's wrong. You love your children and yet you worry for them. What it means is that you begin to realize that all that God has had and all that God wants to give you are rooted in his blessings for each of you. Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection converts the pain to hope. Hope leads to faith. You must begin to convert those areas of your life that you think God has abandoned or turned away from, and allow God to enter into that mystery. Faith is meaning having the attitude of a child. I trust in God. I trust that he won't drop me. I trust that he won't drop me. It may be, for one of you, simply saying the words, Jesus, I trust in you. I believe the divine mercy has a very powerful statement that we say the prayers for the sake of a sorrowful passion, but even more powerfully is the statement, Jesus, I trust in you. That's an abiding sense. It's not, Lord, I trust in you at this moment. It's, Lord, I trust my life to you. I trust my kids to you. I trust this moment to you. You will not get everything that you want in life. Sorry to tell you that. You won't. But Mary had the faith of a child. Let it be done to me. A lot of us are afraid of those words. I'm afraid to say that. I'm afraid to say, Lord, yeah, let it be done to me. If you can't say, let it be done to me, then there's not a real confidence in God. Do you get that? So if you're getting a, ooh, like I heard in the house, then there's something that you need to address in your faith relationship with Christ. Okay? All right? Just because you say, let it be done to me, doesn't mean like the Lord goes, ooh, great, let's do something with her. Let's put her through the crucible. Let's put her through temptation. Let's put her through pain. Yeah. Let's give her cancer. It doesn't work like that. But that's what people think. When I say let it be done to me like Our Lady, it means I'm also ready for the blessings. But if you just have it locked in on, oh yeah, he's gonna put me through that clothes grinder, you know, like one that, whatever it did, dried out the clothes. That's not life, you know. That's not the relationship. Okay? Ask yourself, if you stood before God right now and you said, let it be done to me, how is your heart right now? Just ask yourself, close your eyes if you want, and ask yourself, how am I with that? How many of you were, you don't have to raise your hand, but some of you may have come up like, wow, let it be done to me is a really graced moment. I see that as, yeah, pour into my lap the blessings, the abundant blessings of God. Some of you, maybe many of you, may have said, oh man, I'm not going there. You see how that little statement, let it be done to me. And Mary said yes. She's not the first pregnant teenager in the world. Yeah. Okay? What is it that prevents your faith from saying, let it be done to me? Well, my mom said it, and she went through hell and back, so I'm not saying it. Well, your mom might be a saint in heaven. Maybe she showed you what it is to have courage. Ladies, you want to uncover this because this is the root of the doubt that may permeate your relationship. I'm not saying it. You have no problem quoting other stuff. Oh, the sower went out to sow. Yeah, that's a great comment, Father. Fear not. Yeah, I love that one, Father. I'm like, all right, say this. Let it be done unto me. Oh, let's pick another one, all right? I don't like that. Why is it that everybody thinks that when anybody says, let it be done unto me, God just is coming off the top rope? Is it safe to say that every Catholic saint in the history of the church at one time or another said, let it be done to me? St. Francis? Mother Teresa? John Paul smiled through his Parkinson's. He was a witness. Right? Charles Lwanga? They went out and preached the truth. When you can say, let it be done to me, actually there's a freedom. It means that you trust that God is in charge of your life. And then there's a grace with that. It's totally true that God knows the pain of your past. But this is not an invitation for God to do what he wants with you. Meaning, oh, I can't wait to hurt this one. Like as if God rejoices in suffering. A woman who is faithful and says, let it be done to me, understand this, has a little bit of dominion over God. Because God will spoil you. When a woman can say, let it be done to me, he treats you like he treats the Blessed Mother. You said, let it be done, and I will entrust myself to you. Do you get that? To say, let it be done, means, Lord, I give dominion to my hands that they may start to heal people. Or my eyes, that they might start to speak, to heal with love, or my mouth may be full of love, whatever. To give dominion, to give God that freedom, means powerfully, let it be done in my life. Now, I've known people that have done this, and there's been struggles, and there's been pain. I get that. But who's to say that that wasn't already going to happen? And I mean, I don't know. But it makes all the difference in the world to what that struggle becomes if you say, Lord, let it be done to me. And it no longer is oppressive. It's actually a moment of God. Okay? Anyone here? It's real faith. Faith is not the warm blanket that you say, ooh, yeah, me and Jesus, we're all just cuddled up and we're nice and happy. Faith calls you into a deeper relationship, into the mystery of God. Childlike faith, a childlike attitude. Remember the story of the prodigal son, and the kid goes away. He goes away as a son, becomes a hired hand, and comes back as a slave, and then he lives back as a son, right? How do you see God in your life? Do you see yourself as a daughter before God? Do you see yourself as a slave to sin? That's what led him away. Do you see yourself as a hired hand of God? Okay? Or do you see yourself coming back as another daughter of God? Do you see the difference? So the daughter is always in the house, and God asks her to do stuff, and she does it. The slave is the one that's controlled by the passions. And so you know what? That kind of person is not going to trust the Father. Never. Because your passions are what you serve, not God. You're seeking for what is next best for you. or are you going to become a hired hand? See the process? Goes from a child to a slave to somebody hired. Some people, in my opinion, stay in that realm. They come home and they're still hired hands. They've come back to God and they're still hired. They're not relational. They can never do enough. They can never do enough. They prayed one rosary, well, they should have been 28. They went to one daily mass, it should have been 42. So where are you? We all started out as daughters, all of us. I'm a daughter of God. Something led you away. Let's be honest. Something led you away. Became a slave to something. Slave to your passion. Slave to something. That's what Scripture says. And all of a sudden, you turn around, you start coming back, and you come home, and all you can think about is how you can fix everything. Well, how are you going to fix it? Your bank account's empty. All you can come back to is stop being hired and do it with love, trusting that this is all part of God's plan. Okay? Don't come home and be hired. And worse yet, don't come home and be a slave to God. Because slaves always live in fear. Yeah, and I went through this in my priesthood. You know, I was wild, came back to church, and then all of a sudden I'm like, oh man, I gotta do this, and this. It was fine. God provided the grace, but it was never enough. You know, it was like, oh, I did one retreat, I should have done 12. It was always like, how am I going to fix everything? How am I going to fix? Well, there's a grace in that, I think, you know, because it's rooted in evangelization and conversion and love. But there also has to be a freedom in saying, you know what? This is who I am. I'm a converted slave and I'm a converted hired hand. And now that I'm a converted hired hand and slave, guess what? It's time for me to be the authentic son of God I was called to be from the beginning. And guess what? When I'm a son, I get free stuff, not because I did something, just because God likes to spoil his kids. Isn't it true, ladies? Do you see that in your life? God doesn't give it just because, yeah, okay, you're no longer a slave, or okay, you did a good job putting away the clothes. I'm gonna give you a blessing. God just gives the blessing simply because he rejoices in the fact that you trust him. I think it's a blessing to be a prodigal son at some point in your life. It's a blessing. But you can't come home to the Father's house and be a slave. Okay? That's the worst thing. That's the cross-armed Catholic. Doesn't open his mouth, doesn't sing, doesn't listen, but God forbid you miss Mass. Puts his $5 in, he's put it in the last 98 years of his life. Wow. Gets a raise, never thinks about God. Just got a $50,000 raise, $50,000 bonus this week. Great. Hey, you got an extra $100? No, come on, the church is always asking for money. I mean, I'm joking, but there isn't a sense of relationship because they're still in hired hand mode. They're still in slave mode. But when there's a freedom and when they return to that calling as a child of God, as a daughter, then let it be done means I'm going to bless you, not because you're always perfect. God gives you that spiritual bonus because he chooses to, not because you've earned it. This is the difference maker. Are you a hired hand? You know, the big brother in the story of the prodigal son, which is such a moment of faith, the big brother is so frozen, you know, he can't imagine little brother going out and doing some wild stuff. It's like beyond him. Mr. Perfect. You were called because God loves you. But all of us have some prodigal son in us. A little bit of, you know what, I'm doing it on my own. So let me make the connection. If you can't say, let it be done to me, according to your word, that's your prodigal son. That's the one that says, I don't trust you, Father. Do you see that? It may not be prostitutes and drugs like the prodigal son. But it may be that little control that says, you know what, this is prodigal and I'm not going to let him redeem it. I am not going to let him fill that with faith. Did you get that? So many of you may have, you live in righteous lives and holy lives. God bless you. What a blessing. Doesn't mean you can't be a prodigal son again, no matter how old you are. So don't go there. Don't even think it. Somebody's thinking it. No. But I'm challenging you. That's the prodigal son. That's the part that says, I won't surrender. So there's a little part of me that goes away and lives like it likes. But guess what? That's the part that keeps you as a slave. That's the part that says, I'm coming home, but I'm not going to be a son completely. Do you get that? It may not be immoral. It may be just a total lack of trust. Maybe something, God did something, and you just said, man, why'd you do that? And you've never gone nose to nose and said, yeah. There's a guy in our men's group that I really like. His kid's got some issues, autism or something. And he's telling me about it. And he said, and he finished. He's like, yeah, so-and-so. And I said, you know, I just want to tell you, I think autism is stupid. Like, what's the point? I wish God would take away autism. You know, just heal it. And he kind of paused and he said, yeah, you know, so do I. You know, he said, but it's also made me a better father. He's learned to use the part of his son that our culture thinks is prodigal, useless, non-redeemable. And he uses it now for the glory of God. Are you with me? So the very thing, ladies, that is the unredeemable part of you can actually either be redeemed or it can be prodigal. So I don't like myself. I don't like my body. I don't like my hair. I don't, whatever. And all of a sudden, that's the part that sort of stays prodigal. It's the cross-arm part that's angry at God. And it can be an action or a path. Do you see that? Am I making myself clear? That's the part that does not surrender. It's not immoral. It's that little seedbed of doubt that becomes the springboard for all kinds of other doubts and fears in your life. Why is it so important? Well, you have to come to your senses, right? Your spiritual senses. The mystery of God is that he absolutely wants to redeem the area in your life that is prodigal. I wonder if Mary Magdalene had this. Did she see her past as an opportunity or oppressive or whatever? The boy returned in the story of the prodigal son as a hired hand. Right? That's not faith. Okay? If you stay in that mode, there will be a constant lack of peace with your love and work for the glory of God. You will never be able to do enough. And let me tell you, and when God gives you a blessing, you're going to question why he gave you a blessing. I'm not worthy. Or, thanks for the blessing. When's the spanking? When am I in trouble? When are you going to lower the hammer? Because there's not that trust that when God gives the blessing, you're going to trust that, you know what, he just gives it like a giddy old man, like a father. And he pours it. And so you're going to question the gift. You're going to look for the hook in the gift. Oh, here we go. Gave me a blessing. Now something else is coming my way. Right? What needs to take place is this freedom as a child of God. Okay? It's a process that removes the false voices. It goes back to some of the qualifications that I was talking about earlier in the day. Okay? When you have this freedom, it permeates everything you do, and you actually become a witness of hope. All right? You cannot let the prodigal doubt in you persist. It's that which wants to lead you away from the embrace of the Father. Are you with me? That prodigal doubt that says, you know what? He really doesn't love me. He really doesn't want what's best for me. Because that begins then, you're going to say, well, I got to take over here somehow. This is a powerful conversion of your heart. God doesn't owe you everything, and he certainly will not leave you lacking. But you must be willing to say, let it be done, even from the doubt in your heart. Let this fear, let it be done, Lord. Meaning, I'm going to trust that you're going to pour grace into this. If you can't say that in the areas that you really are pleased with in your life, but there's an area of doubt in your life, you say, Lord, I ask you to let it be done in my wounds. If you can't trust God with the blessings, then trust him with the burdens. Trust him with the fears, okay? We're going to get you gals there sooner or later. I got to push you into the stable. I'm telling you, the point is, he wants you to say, let it be done. And if you can't say with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength for the whole composite of your identity, and you don't want to start right now and say, yeah, I'll give you the blessings, okay? If that's where some of you are, because that's where everybody should be able to say, let it be done totally. If some of you need to say, let it be done just in the wounds in my heart, then start there. But when he proves that he's going to convert those wounds into blessings, then you say it with the blessings. And when that's converted, then you say it with your whole identity. Let it be done to me according to your word. That statement is not a statement of, ooh, I can't wait to do something. It's a statement of trust. You see this? Everybody, more or less? This is the message of faith. Now, a couple practical things, and then have lunch or whatever. Number one, to say let it be done must mean that you trust that God is for you. He is not against you. St. Paul says, I believe that height nor depth nor breadth nor length will ever separate me. Neither were principalities, dominions. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. Number one, that God is for you. Number two, it demands an attitude of thanksgiving, to be grateful. Do you thank God for the things that have taken place in your life? Even the ones that have caused you separation from him, can you thank him for that? Those are graced moments when you can say, yeah, Lord, I thank you. And I've seen some incredible witnesses of women who have said, you know what? I'm grateful for that. I'm grateful that that happened. And I am a better woman through that pain. It's incredible. It's very, very inspiring. And finally, what is necessary is confidence in your identity as a woman. You are not called to question God's love. That it's not part of your identity. Just give God permission. I accept. Now, there's a lot of things that block you from this. You know, if you're watching too much television, you know, you're not going to trust. You're going to get caught up in that. If food is an issue, be aware of that. Be aware. Like, watch this. Now I have permission to tell you about this gal. She's like a little hero. Anyway, she had a food disorder, something with eating and stuff. Anyway, I've been doing these healing masses for now, I don't know, maybe 8 years, 9 years. I was working with her, and she would say, yeah, I have all this trouble with food. Anyway, she began to heal and grow. Anyway, one night she brought 4 people to a women's night, which was just incredible because God used the fear of eating. I mean, you know, that caused her intimidation. And she actually began to proclaim God's grace by inviting people. She didn't have to talk a lot about God. She just said, hey, you want to come to a women's night? You want to come to a healing mass? Like, you know what I mean? She just began to speak. Incredible. And I called her after that one day, and I said, how'd you do it? She's like, I don't know. I just spoke. I said, do you realize how that shows how much you're healing? That you could use the very wound, eating, now as an opportunity for proclamation. Anyway, a couple weeks later, we had another healing mass, and she brought her mom. She brought her mom. Can you imagine? She brought her mom, and that's where there were some wounds. So she spoke to her mom. She said, Mom, you want to go? I just want to remind you that when you come home to the Father and you stop being a hired hand and a slave to your passions, actually what happens is you begin to live the child, you begin to live this relationship with God, with your Father, but it doesn't mean you're not thinking about what's on the other side of the wall. Now that you're home, yeah, there's all these memories and temptations. That's normal. But it means I'm going to choose the Father. I'm going to choose to love God and make him the choice. And that's where the let it be done is stated. Right? Let it be done in me. Let it be done. So ladies, I think maybe you got some things to chew on. Is that okay? Something to think about? Now, I was gentle today, all right? So you want to come on retreat with me, all right? And then you get the real hammer time, all right? So here's the deal. Let me just do a little something. I'm going to give it over to Lorraine. We have these women's nights at our parish at St. Andrew's. You're welcome to come on up. We pray over the gals, or if you're going through sickness or whatever, anybody you know. Then we have a mass with healing prayers. We have a talk, a mass, and then a little talk, and then expose the Blessed Sacrament. Then we pray over folks, those with illnesses or cancer. I've really seen some healing. I've gotten testimonies of what people proclaim to me are healings, things that they thought would never happen to them, things that they've come up in proxy for people. You know, I've come up for my child, you know. And then they come up, they've been prayed over, and something really crazy, like, oh, their son got a DWI, but it was actually the DWI that led him to sobriety. So they actually said, oh, I'm not doing that again. And all of a sudden, a couple weeks later, it's like, oh, yeah, my son's not doing this anymore. It's a beautiful. That's a statement, right? So it's a process. So those things are very healing. And the purpose of that, and we have priests for confession and some other guys help me, it's actually just kind of provide an area of healing for you through the sacraments. Now, the last point is that this litany, I really encourage you to take it back to your pastor and say, Father, can we do something with this? I don't know what to say. Maybe as a holy hour once a week, once a month. Can we do something with this? Can we pray? Because I've actually seen parishes heal by praying for priests. Right? Your parish, your pastor is imperfect. Did you know that? The people here from St. Andrew's have nothing to say, right? And your parish is imperfect, right? Right, because you're in it. So the idea is that when you pray, there will be healing. But remember, and this is very important, Satan wants to divide you from me. He wants to divide you. The priest stands in persona Christi as the head, and you are the body. And the surest way to make the body die is to chop off the head. And so our culture is telling you that priests, all priests, are bad, or this or that. They're sinners. I can proclaim that about my brothers. But, and me, I think I should say that. But, but I want to remind you that a parish that is fractured with their priests will be a parish that is dying. Is that okay? I'm not trying to get in your cage. I'm just telling you. It's true. It's so true. And you want your pastor to change? Then pray for him. Then pray for him. He will change. I promise you. You tell him, hey, Father, I was on retreat, and I prayed this litany for you every day for a month. That may change his heart. I've seen people say, this is the spiritual theme I'm giving out this year in all my talks. And I've seen people come back and say, yeah, I've prayed for my pastor or this priest. You know, maybe you have a priest friend. And maybe you weren't always edified. And then people have prayed for him. You prayed for him. And then you've gone there and you've said, hey, Father, I really want you to, you know, go to the hospital or try harder. Don't be afraid to preach. Can you offer confessions daily? And sometimes we want our pastors to do what we want them to do, but that's not where he's feeling called. And because he doesn't do it that way, we feel that he's not a good pastor. And I say, well, you got to chill out on that. When there's great communion, there's absolute intensity in the parish. Okay? If you've never prayed for your pastor, you've never tried. I mean, really, pray and fast. I challenge you to do it now, all the way to Father's Day. It's 1 month. Pray and fast. And let the Holy Spirit, and I bet you $5 that Lorraine will give you if it doesn't work out. That something will change with your pastor. Either you will see something different in him, and you'll hear a story, and the Holy Spirit's going to say, ding, 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 ding. That's for you. Hello, hello. And you're like, uh-uh. You know, you're going to deny it. Or you're going to be at a funeral that he's preaching or something, and you're going to see something different. And all of a sudden, the defense mechanism comes down. The biggest wound in our culture is the father wound. The biggest wound in our culture is the father wound. Clinicians will tell us all the time, the wound of the father. There's no question. There's a book out called Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. It's clinically proven. Well, what's the biggest wound in the church? The spiritual father wound. We've not been there, or we've been afraid, or we've run. And my suggestion to you is if you pray for us, there'll be conversion. Just something to pray about. All of you have something to pray about to God for your priest. And I promise you, they will develop a spiritual communion between you. There will be a spiritual communion. Amen?